All right. Once again, we'd like to welcome everybody to our study tonight. We're glad that you're here. Tonight, we're going to begin a verse-by-verse study through the book of Colossians. And it'll take us a little time to get to Colossians because we're going to be going back and forth with Ephesians and some other epistles and everything. Give us just a moment here. Some other folks are coming in right now. There we go. Hey, Vinny, how you doing? Come on in there. Good to see you.
Well, you're here.
Yeah.
Front row
seats. We charge extra over here, though.
In fact, John is for you. 10 minutes, so you got to take over.
So you have to take over. Whoever sits up, yeah.
Am I late?
How are you? Yeah, we're just getting started right now. Yes. Yeah.
I am late.
Very good. So, again, we're going to be starting a verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians this evening. So I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Colossians at this point. And let's read just the first few verses. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll get ourselves going. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening. We're grateful that we have this home here, that Barry and Sil have opened up their home again for our study tonight. We do pray for wisdom and understanding as we look into this book, and especially as we're going to spend a number of weeks together studying verse by verse through this book. Might each and every one of us make it a regular weekly part of our lives to be reading through the book of Colossians and growing in an understanding of it thereby. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin, as I mentioned, in earnest tonight, a verse by verse study through the book of Colossians. And does anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Colossians? Anybody know how many chapters? This is an open book test. Who said five?
Four.
Who said five?
So she's writing a new chapter.
Who said five?
Four.
Okay. Yeah. Barry, you'll have to teach her how to. Okay. Especially if it's an open book test. You know what I mean?
You don't have to flip that
anything. Yeah, you only have to turn like one page and you can kind of see it there. But anyway, yes. So the correct answer is there are four chapters in the book of Colossians. And depending on how fast you can read the book of Colossians within about probably 10 minutes if you just read it. And so what I'm going to be encouraging you to do throughout the whole study of the book of Colossians is that read the book. You know, the book of Colossians is a great book. You really enjoy it. But one of the best ways to ever prepare for a Bible study on the book of Colossians is to be reading the book of Colossians. So you can make it part of either your daily reading or part of your family reading, or, you know, 10 minutes before John gets here on Saturday night, you know he's going to ask you about it, so read it then, whatever. You know, so just make it a part of your reading and so forth. The book of Colossians is a book that the Apostle Paul writes late in his ministry, and he writes it while he is in prison over in Rome. If you look over to Colossians chapter number 4, Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 3, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in," and what's he say there? So he doesn't say I was in bonds, but I am in bonds. So at the time that he's writing the book of Colossians, he of course is still in bonds at Rome. He does have access to several well-known individuals, meaning individuals in the faith. For example, look at verse 7. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you," who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He actually has communication with Tychicus and sends Tychicus back with a couple of other individuals. If you look over at verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was actually the pastor of the local assembly at Colossae. And on the journey back from Rome to Colossae, you see, Tychicus is being sent back, Epaphras is being sent back. There are a couple of others that are with him, with these two individuals, and that Paul has had communication with. Look at chapter 4, and notice verse 17. It says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Does anybody know who Archippus is? Or depending on how you pronounce it, Archippus, Archippus. Do I know who that is? You're going to find out in just a second. Go to the book of Philemon. Go to the book of Philemon. Look at the book of Philemon. Okay, test question for Sil. How many chapters in the book of Philemon? thank you. Okay. Okay, next test question. How many verses in the book of Philemon? Thank you. Vinny got that one. Okay. So, look at Philemon verse 1. Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what do you know about Paul when he's writing to Philemon? He's still in prison. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and who? There he is, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon was a resident with Apphia, his wife, of Colossae, and Archippus evidently is their son, the son of Philemon and Apphia. And Philemon had a local assembly at his house. There were several groups meeting at Colossae. And so now you know who Archippus is, right? So what's kind of interesting is that even though Paul is in prison at Rome, he does have some interaction and some contact with some very significant individuals, especially in relationship to the ministry that's taking place in the city of Colossae, the city at large, and in Philemon's house. There's somebody else that Paul has a very important impact on his life. Anybody want to guess who that might be? You're in Philemon, right?
Oh, I thought you were in Colossae.
Okay, Timothy, obviously. Timothy's with Paul. Onesimus is exactly correct. Look at Philemon. Again, Philemon, there's only one chapter. Look at verse 10. But yes, he got one right there. So, okay. Look at verse 10. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have," notice, "sent again." So he's obviously dispatched him. Did you see that verse there? That's in Philemon at verse 12. See verse 12? "Whom I have sent again." So he sends him back. So who are some of the people that the Apostle Paul clearly has contact with at the time he's writing Colossians and Philemon, interestingly enough? Who's he have contact with?
Archippus.
Archippus indirectly, right? Because Archippus is not in Rome. Archippus is back at Colossae. So, but who directly does he have contact with?
Onesimus.
Timothy.
Apphia.
No, Apphia is back at Colossae. She's not with him. Okay. And then who did we start with? Remember at verse 7? Back in Colossians 4, Tychicus. See Tychicus? Yeah, that. You can also, if you notice Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, who was that? Epaphras. Chapter 4, verse 14, who's that? There's Luke. Now, Demas, see that? So, what happens is this, that when Paul writes the book of Colossians, he actually dispatches back to Colossae Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus and probably Timothy. Imagine that. Wouldn't that have been awesome to actually have traveled back with him? And not just that, but either Tychicus or Epaphras, probably Epaphras, is the one that actually physically carried the book of Colossians. Who do you suppose carried the letter to Philemon? Onesimus, remember? Because that he was the slave that had wronged him. He gets saved. Paul sends him back. He's the one. This is incredible to think about this. These very epistles, these letters that were part of the Word of God. Imagine what that must have been like. Paul takes and pins this thing and then entrusts it into the hand in the book of Colossians in the case of Epaphras and Tychicus. And don't you know, when he sends Onesimus back, he says, now Onesimus, you take and deliver this letter right to Philemon, right to his front door, you give it to him. Isn't that amazing to think about? That was his old master. That's correct. We'll actually study Philemon later on. We'll study a lot of these individuals when we get to chapter number 4. But just realize that the significance of that. Here these guys were dispatched from Rome, and they had the treasure of the Word of God, part of the Word of God, in their care. Isn't that amazing?
I don't think they even thought and realized that.
They probably didn't realize the significance of that. Yes. Yeah, you're right.
By design.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Now, I have one question about an individual who comes up. I know it's probably not a great question, but in verse 14, Luke, you know, I see Luke coming up and Paul, I mean, did he understand, because Luke was a part of the little flock, but it seemed like he interacted, I mean, can you help me a little bit on Luke?
Yeah, the question, if I'm understanding correctly, and for those on the internet, the question is, Luke obviously comes up quite a bit in Paul's epistles, such as right there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke is one of the last guys ever with Paul, just before Paul dies. If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. See that? This is just... Paul knows when he writes 2 Timothy that he's going to be executed. And it's interesting, the only one that's with Paul at prison at this time is Luke. Okay? If you go over to the book of Acts, chapter number... Let's see. Go to Acts chapter number 18. And look at verse where's the verse I'm looking for here? You can tell where Luke starts traveling with Paul. Because Luke, of course, writes the book of Acts, and it is... Let me come back here a little bit. I'm not seeing the verse right now. Laura, you'll probably be able to find it for me. It's when Luke, you can see when he starts picking up with the Apostle Paul, traveling with him.
And how it's written.
Yeah, because it's when he says, and we. Right. We take him. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, the question basically is this. So where does Luke fit in? Because he obviously writes the book of Luke. He writes the book of Acts. The book of Luke is part of the Kingdom Prophetic Program. The book of Acts, the nature of it records a transition, the reason why salvation, Israel, it records Israel's fall, and the reason why salvation went to the Gentiles. So is Luke part of the Kingdom Program, or is he part of the Body of Christ Program? Whichever program he's a part of, he clearly understands both. All right. Now, that might not be a sufficient answer, but that fundamentally, that's kind of the question. Is it, well, did, if he was part of the Kingdom Program, did he ever really come to understand the mystery? The answer is absolutely yes.
Wasn't he part of the 12, though?
No, no, Luke is not one of the 12 apostles. Yeah, Luke is not one of the 12 apostles at all.
Okay, I'm not sure, and that whole, because he wrote the book of Luke. And
right.
He had faith in what God said at that time.
That's correct, yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, by that theory, wouldn't you think that he would be part of the little flock? Although he was a tradition guy? I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. See, my personal conviction is that Luke is somebody, one of the rare examples of somebody who did become a member of the body of Christ after being part of Israel's program.
Okay,
that is my personal conviction. I don't know necessarily what verse of scripture that I would even go to definitively say that's the case. I have my verses at least in my mind that bring me to that conclusion. But that's why for me the safe answer and the answer that I, you know, standing before the judgment seat of Christ will stand is that Luke had a complete clear grasp of both the prophetic program and the mystery program. So regardless of which group he is part of eternally, he clearly saw both. And the way that you get the picture that he understands both is, first of all, prophetically, he writes the book of Luke and the book of Acts, so those are real clear program. But the book of Acts shows the transition, and then he just spends way too much time with Paul to not have learned it, and is with Paul right to the end, and he understands why Paul was going through what he was going through and so forth. So that doesn't mean, by the way, that he became a member of the body of Christ. It's just, like I say, my own personal conviction based upon a few things is that he did. But whether or not he did, I think the question was more so, did he understand the mystery? Yeah. The answer is yes. He absolutely understood and was a laborer with Paul actually in that message. So even if he never did become a part of the body of Christ, he still labored with Paul in promoting the message of the mystery. Okay. All right. So if you look, go back with me now to Colossians chapter number 1. What was the occasion for which the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians? We know he was in Rome when he wrote it. We noticed some of the individuals that he had contact with at the time he was writing it, and he dispatched them back. But what was the purpose? What was the occasion for which he wrote the book? Why did God, the Holy Spirit, have Paul pen this particular book? Well, a couple of things that you want to see. Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1 at verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints." Now, take what he says there and go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." What do you know about these Colossians and Paul?
They've never met.
So how does Paul know they're saved? He's heard about it. Obviously, chapter 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith." Somebody came and communicated to the Apostle Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome about the welfare of the Colossians. They came and told Paul, "Hey, we've got this local assembly at Colossae, and they're growing. Paul, they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 3 again of chapter number 1. He says, We give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and so on. What three things do you see in those phrases?
Faith,
hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. What's that? Those three things. Okay, those three things are the manifest evidences of a mature local assembly. Hold that verse there and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And notice at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2. We got a front row seat right here for you. How's that? Okay. He says, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of what? Faith. And labor of what? And patience of what? See that? Faith, hope, and love again. Faith, hope, and love. Anytime you see those three together, especially in this kind of a remark to a local assembly, this is a positive confirmation of Paul as far as to the spiritual stability, the spiritual level of maturity of this local assembly. The Thessalonians were mature believers. The Colossians were mature believers. The Philippians as well. But Paul had never met the Colossians. And yet he says he heard about it. So how does he hear this? How does he hear about this local assembly in Colossae? It's not too far from Epaphras and Laodicea. He's been at Ephesus and so forth. How does he hear about... He's way over in Rome, and he gets word about this local assembly at Colossae, this of mature saints who believe the message. They believe the mystery he's preaching. How does he hear about this?
Word of mouth, people.
Yes, word of mouth. Who in particular?
Luke?
No, not Luke. You're in Colossians chapter number 1. Keep reading. To who?
The pastor.
There you go. Exactly right. Look at verse... go back to verse 3 again and watch Paul is going to flow into it. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of who? Here it is, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So how did the Colossians learn about the mystery? Through Epaphras. Now, you're not necessarily told how he learned about it, but however he did learn about it, what do you know he did with it? He was faithful to it. He preached it. He told others. You know what? There's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? It doesn't necessarily matter who we've heard the mystery from, but what does matter?
We tell
others. Let's get the word out to others, right? This guy, Epaphras, is a great guy. And when Paul says here, look at verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So what did Paul know about Epaphras? Man, he was a fellow servant. He believed this message and was able to and willing to get information out. Who was for you a faithful minister of Christ. What else did he know about Epaphras? Yeah, you betcha. He faithfully conveyed the message. When Paul says here, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, there's a cross-reference you should have written down next to that verse. And it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Anytime Paul describes somebody with the term faithful, he has something specific in mind. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Okay? Anytime you see the Apostle Paul identify an individual as faithful, such as Epaphras, such as Timothy and so forth, such as Titus... There's a verse that automatically should come to your mind as far as what Paul means by that phrase. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's have somebody read verse 1 and 2. Barry, could you read verse 1 and 2, please?
Let a man so account of us as if the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
There it is. So when Paul uses that term faithful to describe somebody, what does he mean by that?
Good steward.
Faithful steward.
Faithful steward of what?
The message.
Of the message. See, look at the end of verse 1. Let a man so account of us. If you're gonna account of my ministry, Paul's saying, if you look at my ministry, here's how I want you to account it so. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the kingdom program. That ain't what that says. No. That verse says, and stewards of which program? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards of the man be found faithful. See that? So when Paul uses the phrase faithful to describe Epaphras, what is he saying to the Colossians? He's saying, in my judgment, Epaphras is faithfully conveying to you the mystery. Faithfully conveying to you the message about what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. Any questions on that?
Is that the same as 2 Timothy 2:2, that thou can't commit to...
To faithfulness. That's exactly... Yes, same thing. The way... What demonstrates a faithful man today is, are they going to proclaim the same message that Christ gave to Paul? Don't alter it, don't change it, don't water it down, just take that same message and convey it to others. Epaphras is a man who did that. You're not told exactly how he heard the message directly. Obviously, indirectly, he got it from Paul somehow, some way, because we all did, right? Indirectly. You're not told how Epaphras got it, but what we are told about Epaphras is that he didn't just bury it under a bushel, in a sense, okay? He got it out. He you know, put that message out to others. And he has this local assembly going on at Colossae, and there are mature saints. You can see how he says it at verse 3 again. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. See those three things? Anytime you see those three things together in relationship to a local assembly, that's a local assembly that is mature and maturing. All right. So, here, Paul hears from Epaphras about this local assembly at Colossae that Paul didn't even know was there, and that they're doing well. They're mature saints, but there was something in particular at Colossae that was under attack. Look at verse 3 again. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now watch verse 5. For the what? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So what's that all about? What's that issue of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven?
The eternal life that we were guaranteed to have.
Eternal life, good. What else?
Resurrection.
Resurrection, good. What else?
That is a guarantee.
Guaranteed. What else?
New body.
What's that?
New body.
New body, good. What else? Let me ask it this. Let me ask it this way. Do we learn about our eternal life in the book of Romans as an example?
Yes.
You learn about a new body in Corinthians, for example.
Yes.
You learn about the fact that we're going to go to heaven in like in Romans and Corinthians and so forth, right?
Yes.
So why do we need Colossians? But we all said, everybody said that was the hope, though.
It sounds like to me that the people were questioning their hope.
Okay.
The meaning was that they were, because why, when he goes to completeness, and he starts talking, we study,
okay,
complete, the people, they had doubts from the adversary that they,
yes,
were not, they didn't have hope, they might not have been complete.
Okay, let's look at it this way.
But it's sealed, right?
Yes, they're sealed, for sure.
Yeah.
They're definitely sealed. See, when Paul says at verse 5, for the hope, which is what? When you say something's laid up,
it's
something there, it's reserved for you. Okay, so in Paul's message, in the message conveyed by the Apostle Paul for this dispensation and so forth, what is laid up for us in heaven?
Everything. All spiritual blessings.
All spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
What else? Keep going.
Inheritance.
The inheritance, an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, where? In the heavenly places.
Yeah.
Those thrones. Listen, when Paul talks about the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, I'm not trying to detract or take away from the idea of eternal life, but that's connected with the faith in Christ Jesus. Grace motivation. That's the love which you have to all the saints. When Paul is talking about the hope which is laid up for in heaven, he's talking about that heavenly purpose of the body of Christ.
Our glorification.
Our glorification. And what was happening at Colossae is that the hope was being attacked and undermined. If you can attack and undermine, let me say it this way. What is the difference between our hope and Israel's hope?
Ours, location,
big one. Yeah. Ours is in heaven, Israel's on the earth. Good. What else is different about their hope and our hope? In both cases, does Israel have a resurrection?
Yes.
Do you have a resurrection?
Yes.
Does Israel have eternal life?
Yes.
Do you have eternal life?
Yes.
Will Israel have forgiveness of sins? Do you have forgiveness? Yes, yes. So what's the difference? What's the difference between their hope and our hope?
We get ours. We get ours instantly the minute we believe in the blood of Christ. We're there.
Okay. What else?
We have a new, different body, celestial, terrestrial.
Celestial, terrestrial. The hope for Israel is different than, in terms of location and purpose, for Israel as compared to the body of Christ. Where your eternal hope is where? In the heavenly places, as members of the body of Christ to serve with Christ, governing the heavens. Israel's hope is on the earth, to govern the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's two different realms. If you can get Christian people, if you can get the Colossians to lose sight of their hope, but still have faith in Christ, what are you going to produce in them? You're going to produce confusion. You're going to get them to lose sight of the purpose for which God is forming the body of Christ. See, if we think we're Israel, then why form the body of Christ? What's its purpose?
Well, we lose hope too.
That's exactly the point.
Because we're waiting for signs, miracles, and wonders
yes.
that aren't happening. So
yes.
we're totally discouraged.
Right. So what was happening at Colossae is that the hope that was laid up for them in heaven, the heavenly purpose of the body of Christ, the heavenly nature of the body of Christ, that it was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places as distinct and separate from the earth, that there were a separate identity from Israel, that hope was being attacked and undermined. What was happening is the attack was causing the Colossians to lose sight of the fact that they were members of the body of Christ. Now, if you believe you're a Christian, but if you lose sight of the uniqueness and distinction, the distinctiveness of being a member of the body of Christ, who do you think you are now?
Israel.
Can I ask you a question? For the most part, not everyone, but for the most part, who do Christians believe they are today?
Israel.
They believe they're Israel. That's what they believe. They claim Israel's prayers. They especially when you go out to the various feast times, and it's amazing how many Christian people are becoming real impressed with all of Israel's feast days, the Passover and Pentecost and everything,
the
Seders and everything.
Building the buildings and
yeah.
the body of Christ, they believe
yeah.
that building is the holy place.
Yeah, it's very, very interesting. It's just, look at verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Epaphras didn't simply tell them Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Epaphras didn't simply tell them that you live by grace and that's how you love one another by grace. Epaphras told them about their heavenly hope. He told them such as Ephesians doctrine, that kind of doctrine. Okay, he told them that the reason for which God was forming the body of Christ had to do with God's purpose to reconcile the heavenly places. Epaphras told them that information. As distinct, separate from God's plan and purpose for Israel on the earth. See that? Epaphras conveyed that to them. And that particular doctrine was being undermined. Look a little bit further in the same chapter and notice what it says at verse 22. Look at verse 22. It says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now watch verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel, which you have heard. See, I left something out, didn't I? Every time you hear somebody read that verse, they almost either leave the phrase out, I left out, or people leave it out not thinking about it. Paul in this passage is not concerned with these people being moved away from the gospel. He's concerned with these people being moved away from the hope. From that heavenly hope. And I'm telling you that a lot of people have been moved away. A lot of people who at one time saw the message, saw the mystery, they, for whatever reason, abandoned it. They still believe in Jesus. They still trust the blood of Christ. I mean, they're absolutely saved people, eternally secure in Christ, totally forgiven. But they've moved away from the hope.
Well, when you get changed from the heavenly hope to the kingdom hope, you also change from the grace program to the law.
To be consistent, you really need to. Yeah.
Just a quick question, that they, I understand that because they were led by the Holy Spirit, that they, whatever Paul had already taught, how much doctrine did the Colossians have? I mean, obviously, Romans still up to this point? I mean.
Yeah, the question Barry's asking is.
Sure.
Yeah, how much doctrine that they had did they have available, either in written form, such as the book of the Romans, or the Epaphras would have talked to them and so forth?
Yeah.
They had plenty of doctrine to accomplish what Epaphras conveys to Paul had already been accomplished in them, faith in Christ Jesus. So there's the whole doctrine of justification and sanctification, love unto all the saints. There's the whole doctrine of living by grace, the hope laid up for heaven. So there is the heavenly places, the structure, everything. So these guys had some, you know, they certainly would have had like Romans and Corinthians, Galatians type doctrine. They probably had Ephesians and so forth. Yeah,
that's
doctrine.
Pretty far along.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, no doubt about it. Okay. And so you can tell what was being undermined here at Colossae, the satanic policy of evil that was in play at Colossae was attacking the hope. And it was seeking to move the Colossians away from the uniqueness of that hope associated with the grace message. Because if he can get the Colossians to move away from the hope, that is their heavenly identity, the heavenly purpose of forming the body of Christ, if he can get them to lose sight of that and move away from that, then he will thereby have them become ineffective at conveying that message and having the impact in the heavenly places. Let me use a parallel from the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6. Sorry about that. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? Okay. Now let's stay here for just a moment. In the heavenly places in Christ. As far as God is concerned, what is that verse saying that God's attitude towards the heavenly places, and in particular towards the body of Christ, is? Is it good or bad? Is it positive or negative? It's phenomenal. See, God is speaking well. God is saying some things well about the body of Christ in the heavenly places. The sphere of influence for the body of Christ is where? In the heavenly places. But there's someone who wants to hinder that well speaking, you might say, in the heavenly places. Go to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Look at chapter 6 and start with me at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, which means they were there, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? See that? That's those heavenly places. God is speaking well about the body of Christ in the heavenly places. The principalities and powers in those heavenly places are speaking evil about the body of Christ in the heavenly places. You see the combat that's going on? So if that satanic policy of evil, if these wiles of the devil can come along and calls the Colossians to be moved away from that hope that God promised to them in the heavenly places, if they can get the Colossians to abandon confidence in that hope, to abandon the uniqueness of that hope, then what will they have been successful, though temporarily, at doing? Yes, make them ineffective. And therefore, here, God is speaking well about the body of Christ in heavenly places. Satan's saying, And then he gets the Colossians to, he undermines that hope up there in heaven and gets them to think that they're Israel. So now what does Satan do? So see, the heavenly places, I know there's a battle, but it looks like I'm winning. You see what's going on here? The unique nature of the unique purpose of the book of Colossians has to do with stabilizing the saints. They're under attack. Has to do with stabilizing the saints to get the saints to hold on to that hope. Don't abandon the awareness of who you are in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, separate and distinct from Israel. They've got a hope. You have a hope. It's just a different hope. You see? Now, go back with me, if you would, to Colossians again. So, at verse 23 there. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
When you change that one word, it blows me away. Because I can't. I remember so many guys saying it. See, Barry, you can walk away from. I mean, you take that one word out, it's like you're losing salvation.
Yeah.
You're being.
And when people read that verse, subconsciously they think and be not moved away from the gospel. That's how they read that verse. Even though it says be moved not away from the hope of the gospel.
Yeah.
See that? And it's totally different. What did he say in verse 5? Verse 5?
The
hope which is what? Laid up for you in heaven. So verse 23, don't be moved away from that hope. You guys have faith in Christ. You guys are justified. You have love to the saints. You're functioning by grace. And you guys understand, verse 5, you understand your heavenly hope, the heavenly purpose of the body of Christ. So, Paul's saying to the Colossians, I understand that the satanic policy of evil going on at Colossae there is to undermine your confidence and trust in that hope. He wants to move you away from that hope, because if he can move you away from that hope, he'll get you to lose that clear conviction of the identity and purpose for which God is even forming the body of Christ. And then all of a sudden, now you think you're Israel, now you think that there's no difference, now you don't believe the Bible anymore. See what's going on there? And then, now, Look at how they're doing so far. Look at Colossians chapter 2 now. Colossians chapter 2, start with me at verse 1. Look how they're doing so far. He says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Wait a minute. Why does Paul have a conflict for them? What do you mean by that?
He knows what they're going through.
And what's his concern?
He's fighting their fight along.
He's fighting along with him. Good. And what's his concern for them?
That they
might be moved away from the hope.
Confused.
Exactly. Confused.
Take over.
Yes. Very good. Okay. He had that inner conflict. He is worried about these folks. All right. But watch how they're doing. Verse 2, that their hearts, so not just the Colossians and the Laodiceans and as many as had not seen his face in the flesh. By the way, who would that be?
All of us.
That'd be us sitting here tonight. And you folks listening on the internet, okay? He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The last part of verse 2, he's talking about that you acknowledge, grasp, completely acknowledge the whole program of God, not just ours, but Israel's as well. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, and here it is, joying and beholding your what? Your order and the what? The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. How are they doing so far?
Pretty good.
They're doing, See, when you have, say, an army or a Marine Corps or a military group out there and so forth, and you talk about their order and you compliment them, what are you saying?
You're doing
a good job. He says at verse 5, he commends him. He says, join and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your, but what? Your faith in Christ. See, when it comes to the doctrine of their faith in Christ, these guys are not being moved. When it comes to the doctrine of their love unto all the saints, they're doing fantastic. But which doctrine in particular was being attacked? The hope, the purpose for the book of Colossians. He writes Colossians because the hope was being attacked. And Paul takes and writes the book of Colossians to stabilize, to settle these folks, to give them the doctrine they need so as to not be moved away from that hope which is laid up for them in heaven. In chapter number 2 here, he gives them the fourfold plan of attack that Satan's going to use in their case to undermine that hope. And after giving them that fourfold plan of attack, now look what he says in chapter 3. We're just about out of time here. In fact, we are out of time, but that's okay. Look at chapter number 3. So watch what he says in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, are you?
Yes.
Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's that all about? That's our hope. We're raised up and set together with Christ in those heavenly places. Those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Verse 1 is our hope there. So he says, listen, guys, if you've been raised up and set together with Christ out there in the heavenly places, if you've got a grasp of your hope out there, then verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What do you mean by that? Those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and so forth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. No. Then shall you appear with Him where? In that heavenly hope. See that? Look at the flow here. Chapter number 1. See, Paul had not heard about the Colossians until he heard about them through who? Epaphras. Epaphras faithfully conveyed the message of God's grace that Christ gave to Paul for the Gentiles. Epaphras faithfully conveyed that to these Colossians and built them up in the faith. They were mature saints, but their faith was being undermined. How? In particular, because the hope was being attacked. Epaphras goes to the Apostle Paul and says, Paul, I need some help, man. Here's what's happening. These folks have faith in Christ Jesus. They understand their justification, their sanctification. They have love for the saints. They understand the basics of grace living and grace application. And I've taught them about the hope, but Paul, man, this thing is severely being attacked. Paul, I need some help. Paul says, give me a pen and a piece of paper. You know? Let's write something down here. And he writes the book of Colossians. The purpose of the book of Colossians is to stabilize them, to give them the doctrine that they need so that the satanic policy of evil will not be successful in its attempt to move them away from that hope. Rather, the book of Colossians will come along and give them the doctrine they need to fully, completely, was it what it says there in chapter 2, verse 2, give them the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You see that? That's what it's going to do. And then in chapter 2, he gives them that fourfold plan of attack, and after telling them, hey, here's the plan of attack, but here's how God's already equipped you. So now chapter number 3, keep your focus in the heavenly places. Let that be how you live the details of your life. Chapter 4, understand this, that satanic policy of evil is going to be in effect until we go out of here in the rapture. Okay? So you know your homework now, right? Your homework is to read the book of Colossians, read it again and again and again and again and again. We all have our favorite verses in the book of Colossians, right? Like, what's one of our favorite verses in chapter 2?
But wait, I'm already
completing Christ, right? What's one of our favorite verses in chapter number 1? What's one of your favorite verses in chapter number 1 of Colossians? Lori, what's one of your favorite verses in chapter 1? Say it loud.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin.
See, that's a key verse right there. Who else has one they'd like to quote or read?
Chapter 3, verse 2.
Chapter 3, verse 2.
Things above, not on the things on the earth. I mean, that's...
Thank you, sir. Yes, it is. Good. Sarah, does Sarah or Jenna have a favorite verse? Colossians.
Children, obey your parents.
Oh, Jenna and Sarah. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing. They know that verse.
What about 18?
Yeah. Wife, submit yourself. That's really good, too. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you never heard that one. Well, Barry, it's about time you have a read that one, you know, just in case, you know. Very good. Yeah. Well, good. Excellent. All right, well, that's just a very, very brief kind of introduction to the book of Colossians tonight, and I would encourage you to read it, you know, read it again and again. I trust that you'll enjoy not just the study, but your own personal reading of the book. You'll really enjoy it. It'll be a blessing for you. Okay, anybody have any questions tonight about what we've studied so far?
John, real quick question on the mystery. And I know you said this, and I may have misunderstood you, but I take that verse in verse 2, Colossians 2:2, is talking that particular verse, the mystery of God and Father Christ, that's just the Paul's program. I understand the distinction, but that's not understanding everything about Israel, is it? I mean, the mystery of God is not, Israel's program wasn't a mystery.
Okay, the question is this, at Colossians 2, verse 2, the phrase to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In that verse, the question is Paul talking exclusively about the mystery of the body of Christ? Or is he talking about the whole overall program of the Word of God, everything God's going to do? Because in what we said tonight, I said it was the whole thing.
Yeah.
And yes, it's the whole thing. And here's why. Look at the phrase there. There's three phrases. One, the mystery of God, comma, and of the Father, comma, and of Christ. You see that?
Yes.
Okay, so the first phrase is the mystery of God. Go to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter number 10. Revelation chapter number 10, verse 7. He says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, comma, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants," the who?
The prophet.
Okay. So the phrase, the mystery of God, does incorporate the prophetic program. Okay? The second phrase Paul uses is the mystery of the Father. So now go to Ephesians 1.
This is when the wall of partition goes back up, right?
Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, Jim made the comment that when that thing in Revelation is talking about the wall of partition is back up, and that's exactly correct. It definitely is. Now, the phrase, the mystery of the Father, in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You see how he's obviously talking about the Father here? Because he says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, that's the Father, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That's the mystery of the Father. And then if you look at chapter 3, so the mystery of the Father, if we're going to be very specific, the mystery of the Father is in reference to the dispensation of the fullness of times, when He's going to gather together one of all things under the headship of Christ, both in heaven and on earth. Okay? Then the third phrase is the mystery of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4. It says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the," there's the phrase, "mystery of Christ." Now that is specifically the body of Christ and the things related to the body of Christ. So when I read Colossians chapter 2, Paul, let me say it this way. One of the ways that we learn about our hope is by contrasting it with Israel's hope. Exactly. So by knowing Israel's hope and our hope, it helps us to not confuse them. And so what Paul is The satanic policy of evil at Colossae was attempting to get the Colossians to think that they were Israel, and hence they would lose sight of their unique hope. So Paul says, hey, if you'll understand the whole thing, if you'll understand God's purpose with Israel, God's purpose by Christ, then you won't confuse the two. Let me show you that. Look at Colossians 2 again. Watch how the satanic policy of evil was attempting to get the Colossians to lose sight of their identity as the body of Christ and get them to think that they were Israel. Look at Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, what are all those things about?
Israel.
That's all Israel. But notice what Paul says at verse 17. And the new translations change this verse, by the way. But verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things, what? To come. Those are future yet. Well, remember I said earlier that one of the ways that modern day Christianity is getting people to think that they're Israel again is that they're wanting to go learn all their feasts. The Seder, you mentioned the Seder and the Passover and all this. Well, look at verse 16. Verse 16 is very clear. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. All those things are shadow of things to come. Don't go messing in all that stuff. That's not who you are. See that? Isn't that kind of interesting? So the policy of evil at Colossae was seeking to get the Colossians to think that they were Israel and hence undermining their confidence in the hope. So by the Colossians understanding, like we have the chart, the big chart.
Yeah.
You know, we chart the whole thing out. Here's Israel, here's the body of Christ. So by understanding the whole picture,
you can understand who you are, then
you can keep them separate and so forth. Okay, so that's what one reason, that's why he's doing in chapter 2, verse 2 there. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Anybody on Pal Talk have a question?
Yeah,
we definitely want to. We definitely want to thank everybody for being with us on Pal Talk tonight. Yeah. Okay. All right. Very good. Well, once again, everybody knows your homework, right? The plan is to be back here in 2 weeks, right? Every other week, every other Saturday. So we'll make sure and send an email out to everybody. Yes. So thank you so much for being with us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Barry if he'd please close us in a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss tonight.